Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to read the first 26 verses of Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law? Sons? Daughters? Or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And then turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We want to look at Matthew chapter 4, just verses 12 through 17. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Back on June 12 of this summer, an event occurred in Florida, in Orlando, Florida, that kept the news occupied for almost a week. A radical Muslim, operating out of his Muslim faith, went to the Pulse Theater, which is a homosexual hangout, and he promptly killed some 43 people and shot and injured another 50-some. It was all over the news for a couple of days. Shortly after that, President Obama and Vice President Joe Biden flew to Orlando to comfort and encourage the lesbian, the gay community, and encourage them to stand strong in the face of all these people who hate you, those people who are homophobic, those Christians who don't want to see this going on. And they also encouraged that other cities, other communities respond by organizing gay pride parades. And very quickly, a number of cities responded to that. At that same week, the Christian Reformed Synod was meeting here in Grand Rapids. There was a big issue. Same-sex marriage was the number one topic of concern. There were huge numbers, I think 28 different overtures coming from 28 different classes saying, "Do not accept the report that's coming from your study committee." As a pastor, as a former member of the CRC, I was very interested in that whole discussion, wanting to know where they were going and how they were going to deal with this. So I drove to campus one morning, could not find a parking spot anywhere. The place was jammed. So I went home and turned on the internet. And you can go to the internet and find just about anything you want nowadays. I could live stream. I could sit in my office chair and observe the synod going on and listen to all the speeches and all the reports that were going on. I could also read through this very lengthy report that the study committee had prepared. I was deeply, deeply saddened by what is happening in that denomination of which we had been a part for so long. The report said very emphatically, there is nothing wrong with being a homosexual. The only sin comes when you practice your homosexuality. Now, if that doesn't stretch your imagination and defy all the logic, I don't know what does. But that report said, too, that there are two separate sovereign spheres. The state operates in one sphere, and it's okay for the state to proclaim same-sex marriages as being legal. But then, of course, in a separate sovereign sphere, there is the church, which says, no, we have to have a biblical marriage, and we have to live with that tension. The report also said very emphatically that the matter of homosexuality is a done deal. In the report, there were a lot of people who came and said, wait a minute, we don't accept your definitions here. We need to go back to Scripture and find what the Bible says about homosexuality. And the answer was, we've done that. We did that in 1973. We did it in 2002. Don't bring it up again. Because if you do, you're creating division and disturbance in the church. That goes right along with homophobia as being a major sin, racism. And now, if you become divisive, that's a third sin we have to warn you about. And then the report went on to say that you and I, all of us, have to accept, embrace, and welcome the homosexuals in our communities. Is that what God's Word says? Is that what we are to understand? Is that how we are to respond? I think not. One of the subjects that is being ignored in our churches, in our culture, is the wrath of God. God hates sin, and he hates sinners. Now, wait a minute. Talking to my printer the other day, and he asked me what I was writing, and I told him, writing something about the wrath of God. He said, oh, that's not going to be very popular. No, I'm not concerned about popularity. I'm concerned about truth. Let's just take a couple of quick looks. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, one simple rule. You may eat of anything you want in the garden, but that tree is off limits. You may not eat of that. And of course, Satan comes along and says, oh, Eve, God didn't mean that. God was just protecting his own interest, because if you eat of that tree, you will be just like God. Wouldn't that be? Yeah. That would be great. So she takes some, she gives some to Adam, and God says, oh, that is just a little sin. You didn't really mean to be bad. Why don't I give you a little slap on the hand? Why don't I just tell you not to do it again? Maybe you need to have a time out for a couple of weeks. No. God said, get out. You cannot be in my presence. He immediately drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. He put cherubims there with flaming swords and said, you cannot come back into my presence. I cannot have you in my presence. I am holy and you are sinful. Really? You go a little bit further in the book of Genesis and you get to chapters 6 and 7. And God looks at the earth he has created and all the people that he's created, and he says, all I see is violence and wickedness. Some 1,656 years have passed since creation. There were at least 10 generations of people And if you doubled the population every 100 years, you would get approximately 130,000 people on the earth. If you doubled the population every 50 years, it would be in the millions. In the millions. And God says, I am so unhappy, I am so angry, I'm going to wipe everybody out except for Noah and his family. Out of that whole mass of people, he saves 8. That's an indication of God's holiness and his wrath against sin. We just read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are known as homosexual havens. And God says, I can't stand it. He sends 2 angels, warn them. He first deals with Abram and says, Abram, I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham wants to negotiate and says, well, but if there are 50, would you? Yes, I would for 50, but there aren't. Would you do it for 40? No. Would you do it for 30? No. Would you do it for 10? Would you spare the city for 10 people, righteous people in the city? And God says, yes, I would. He sends his 2 angels. There aren't 10. So God completely destroys those cities and kills all of those people. The wrath of God is expressed in so many ways throughout Scripture. One of the things that I said while ago got a little reaction from some of you, I could tell. God doesn't really hate sinners, does he? Haven't we been told for generations that God hates sin but loves sinners? I've heard that message countless times. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 5. Psalm 5, beginning at verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And go with me to Psalm 7. We'll pick it up at verse 9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons. And go a little bit further to Psalm 11. Beginning at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. There are countless more. One of the reasons I became concerned about the wrath of God is because my study in the book of Revelation is all about wrath and repentance. So many churches, so many pastors just want to focus on the rapture, which isn't in the book at all, and the final judgment day when everything will be ended. But the book of Revelation is all about the wrath of God and is calls for repentance. Read through those first couple of chapters, chapters 2 and 3, about the seven churches. Four of them are called to repentance, and if they won't repent, the punishment will come. And after that, the bowls of the wrath of God are poured out on the nations. God is a wrathful, holy, righteous God who hates sin and who hates sinners. Does he hate you? Does he hate me? Do I stand here quaking and shaking? And no. No. At the beginning of the service, I addressed you as saints. Your sins are gone. God hates sin so much that he sent his own son to leave heaven and to become born in a manger, to take on our flesh and blood and die the most despicable death imaginable. Hang him on a tree until he's dead. And do that in front of a maddening crowd of thousands who are jeering, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus did that willingly. He went to Jerusalem. He went to the cross. He said, "All right, go ahead. Hang me. Take all the wrath of God on himself so that you and I don't have to. You and I don't have to be afraid of God. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can rejoice in the fact that our sins are gone. We love Jesus Christ, and God loves us because Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So what do we do about this whole matter of homosexuals? We've had a couple of very good close friends who've had family members become homosexual. One of those good friends calls us from a previous congregation and said, "Norm, what do we do? He wants to come to our birthday parties. He wants to be at our Thanksgiving dinner. And he wants to take his partner along." Well, you could do like the Amish and say, "All right, we shun them. Don't let them into our house. Don't let them sit at our table. Don't ever talk to them. Just shun them, totally. Maybe someday they'll come to their senses." We could do like Christian Reformed Church is doing, like the Presbyterian Church U.S., like the United Methodists are doing, like the Reformed Church in America is doing, say, "Embrace them. They're God's people too. Love them. Take them in. Make them a part of your congregation. Give them a job. Let them be an elder. Let them be." No. That's not the message of God's word. Jesus Christ came to this earth not only to die, but to preach repentance. One of the commands that God gives us in the Old Testament, Jesus repeated in the New, is love God above all else with your mind, your heart, your strength, everything. Love God and his law. Know what his word says. But then love your neighbor too. Who is your neighbor? What if it's a nephew? What if it's a grandson? What if it's a granddaughter who has become a homosexual? God says, you have to love your neighbor. But what does that mean? Does love mean that you have to embrace evil? that you have to embrace something that God says is an abomination? No. Jesus Christ doesn't embrace evil. He talked to those people who were sinners. He called them to repentance. And so often you'll read, he said, sin no more. Don't keep on sinning. You and I have to love our neighbor, whoever that might be. And if that person is a homosexual, you need to come to them with a call for repentance. If you truly love that person, you will say, that is so contrary to God's law. It's so contrary to his word. You have to repent of that. You have to turn away from that and live according to God's law. Think of it this way. You're a young parent. You have children. And you live near a busy street. And one of your children runs out in the street with a bicycle and is playing. You don't stand there and say, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that wonderful? You'll run out there, grab that child and say, get off the street. And then if you're really loving, you might also give them a good swat on the seat where it belongs. Parent loves a child and say, I'm not going to let you do something that's going to hurt you. If a teenager begins to drink beer at a party or begins to smoke some pot, you say, oh, isn't that nice? Look, everybody's doing it. Colorado approves it. Michigan has approved it. Oh, no. You say, wait a minute. That is so harmful to your health. That is going to cause you so many problems. Stop it right now. See, a Christian who loves his neighbor loves them enough to say no. I care about you so much that I'm going to help you stop doing what you're doing. Now, do you think that person is going to embrace you and say, oh, thank you so much for calling me to repentance? Probably not. Probably not. You read through Revelation 9 and Revelation 16, after God had administered a whole bunch of punishments against these wicked people. And what did they do in response? They cursed God. They might curse you too. But by the grace of God, hopefully someday they'll come back and say, Dad, thank you so much for caring enough to make me stop doing. That's what you and I need to do. We need to care enough. We need to love our neighbors, our children, our grandchildren enough to say, don't do that again. That's wrong. Please stop. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, help us, each one of us, individually, to live according to your law, to realize that your law is good, and it's given to us for our good. But help us to have the courage to say no to those we are called to love. And help us, Lord, to speak your truth, to have such a clear insight into your word that we might never be ashamed of it, that we might be willing to take abuse and harassment and even persecution for speaking your truth. We ask, Lord, that you would truly go with us this week as we seek to live out your law, and as we look forward to next Sunday when we can celebrate the Lord's Supper, we can be reminded again in a visible kind of way the fact that you sent your Son to take all of our sins upon himself, to go to the cross and to die so that we don't have to. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.